it's time to spark a revolution. This time it's for Christ with no pollution. Yeah, we see the world got no solutions. Trying to dim our lights, but we translucent. Plus we be fluent with the rhyme flow. Give it go. MCs and DJs, here we go. Producers on the beats, that's about to blow. It's the Christ Revolution Music Radio Show.
You are locked in now with a special artist-to-artist interview with Paradox. Don't touch that dial. It's about to get good.
Hey, yo, everyone, man. Welcome to another episode of the Christ Revolution Music Radio Show. Today or tonight, depending on when you're capturing this or seeing this, we got my bro Legend in the house. So, Legend, welcome to the show, man. What's going on?
Brother, thank you for having me, man. I'm honored. Appreciate that, big dog.
Hey, man, it's an honor to have you here. Legend is a artist and so much more. So as we get into conversations, we're going to see how much God has been moving in his life, man. So if you really start the conversation, what's the first thing you would like people to know about yourself?
Legend is my name. Nigel backwards just says that Christ turned my life around. That's the whole point. That's the brand. And yeah. we just trust in God with what he's doing, man. So family man, and that's the biggest piece of me, because that's my ministry comes from broken family to what God has healed, and I want to see that for others. And that just permeates my music and my message, man. Just forgiveness and moving in the gospel. So, yeah,
that's what's up. The gospel in and of itself is transformational, and what you're explaining is something that's transformational. So that's the good part about it. How was your walk with Christ in the early days, or when you first got saved? What was those moments of time that you gave your life over to the Lord? Where were you? How did it come about?
Yeah, man, I was raised in church, bro. Like, I've been there forever. So when my mother left my father due to like drugs and alcohol and all that, right? And moved in with my grandparents, who by the time I met them, you know, they'd met Christ in their 40s. So when I met them, they were seasoned saints, you know, and we moved in with them. And my mother was trying to piece her life back together, figuring out the God thing. So she was bouncing around to different churches, taking me with her. So Episcopalian, yeah. Presbyterian, Baptist, like all this stuff. Right.
Wow.
And then we ended up at their church, which is more Pentecostal. And that's where she joined. And that's where, you know, she really grew in her faith. And I grew in church. And I believe I had a God consciousness, like don't steal, don't kill, check if I die. I want to go to heaven. Jesus is my God of choice because this is what I've seen. Yeah. But I don't think I was actually saved until fast forward to 21. So what happened is at 20, my dad came back and he wanted to ask for forgiveness. Mm. And we had dinner and he asked if I'd forgive him. And I told him, I'll never forgive you, bro. Like never, you know?
Yeah.
And fast forward 6 months after that, a lady walks into my insurance office and says, well, I've dropped out of college. I was selling insurance. And she says, hey, I don't know what's going on, but God told me to come tell you, if you don't get that bitterness out of your life, you'll never make it into the kingdom of heaven. Wow. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I'm like, yeah. So, but I still wasn't walking with God. I was doing what I wanted to do. But 3 months later, I did call my dad. I did forgive him.
Amen.
We had a good conversation. And right after that phone call, he passed away. He never spoke again. And so that whole thing brought me to my knees, like, yo, either God isn't real, because this doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
Either God is real and he's mean, because why would he play this game?
Amen.
Right? Or God is real and he really cares about forgiveness and reconciliation. And that's where I landed. And I came to Christ for real at that point. And that's when everything changed. Like there was if this is who you are, I need you. And I ran after God and left everything behind. Amen. And that was the transformational moment for me, was like, if he's about forgiveness and restoring this stuff and healing this deep wound I have, I'll give him everything. And I've been following God ever since that.
Amen. So now as an older individual, when you look back over that time period of that forgiveness moment and that setup that the Holy Spirit allowed you to experience, what comes to your mind now with the wisdom and the years that you have in this standpoint to see how much God really cared about you, that you could experience that?
Yeah, man. I just feel like all the pieces were so orchestrated that God's whole vantage point of I don't know what exactly was going on with him, but I'm going to give him a chance to ask for forgiveness, which gives me a little hint that God was trying to draw him to himself. And this is my hope and prayer. Mm-hmm. And then that he would care enough about me with all the mess I was involved in to draw me to himself by getting the unforgiveness out of my life.
Yeah.
It just seems like he had all these pieces. If for me, I know he's sovereign God, he's all powerful and all that. I get it. Like, my theology is straight on that. But it's just the fact that he would care so much to orchestrate so many things for little old me. The Bible says we're like, compared to him, we're like grasshoppers, right? So like, I'm like, this, why would he go through all this for me? He's got a busy schedule.
Right.
So that part is the piece that I always reflect on. I'm still wowed by that God cares that much about me. And it just draws me to Romans 5:8 that, you know, he showed his love for us and this, that while we were yet sinners, he died. So, that's probably what comes to mind first.
Yeah. And that's the part about growing up and maturing in God and thinking back over moments of, you know, earlier revelations and the amount of revelation you have, you would think that was the ceiling until you continue to serve God and he just opens up more. Like people always say, you know, you can read the same passage of scripture you read for years and you go back and read it again. You're like, aha moment. You're like, well, where did this come from? How did this be here? And I didn't catch it the first time or I didn't see it the first time. But God's intentional, you know, how he reveals as he wants according to his time period and according to what we can digest, you know what I mean, and live out. So that's the blessing. So that's
you're in a totally different space. You go back to that passage, bro. Like, same words, but like it's hitting you different.
Yeah, yeah. That's some good stuff. So that's the spiritual part when we see the early stages. Music. Where was your love and passion for music? Where did that come from? When did that show up? How did it manifest?
Man, I always had a love for the arts, man. I wrote my first rap in like fourth grade. And it was like the nerdiest rap ever because I went to like a private elementary school. We had to write a rap about the stock market.
Okay.
The nerdiest rap of all time. Bro.
Hey, next level.
hey, listen. And you know, so I just always loved music, but my mother wouldn't really let me around it like that, especially hip hop. Cause it was just at that time it was, you know, a bunch of mess was coming in like morality wise. So, I had to sneak and listen to it. I had to trick her into buying Wu-Tang, talking about it was like conscious stuff. It wasn't, but like, you know what I mean?
But, it could have been so many other groups, but that one right there.
Yeah, I talked her into it, bro. And I was like, no, he's saying the N-word because he doesn't want us to use it, Mom. You got to understand. I was just lying my butt off. But like, you know, Wu-Tang Forever, Wyclef Jean, The Carnival, those are two albums that really shaped me artistically, bro. Like, to this day. I could just ride through and listen to them straight. Like, I cringe at some of the content, but like the art in it is just like what got me where I am.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I started really taking music serious, like in high school, honestly. I was like, yo, I really want to produce. So I cut grass, saved money, bought a keyboard. And then I started writing. I was like, yo, I'm actually good at this and put together some groups, started rapping with cats, found that I was really good at what I do. And, but when I graduated, I put it on the shelf because I figured there was no future for me in it. Yeah. And then after all that stuff with my dad happened, and then I came to Christ, my girlfriend at the time, now my wife, Tia, she dragged me to like this thing called a Christian hip hop show. And I was like, man, I don't want to go no Christian. That sounds so stupid.
You said, what
bro.
Is this? What is
what
that?
What is this crap, bro? What is it?
How does this go together?
Oh, knockoff rap show, man. Church boys in here.
Yeah.
And when I went in there, man, and these dudes was rapping their face off. And they were reaching people that my church never touched and never would touch. Yeah. I was like, oh my God, like you can really do this and be where I already am. Like I didn't know that.
Yeah.
And we went to IHOP that night and wrote out a business plan on a yellow legal pad and never stopped making music ever since. And so that's when it came. I'm gonna rap my face off, but I'm gonna do it for Christ now, and I'm gonna talk about what he's done for me, and that's what I've been doing ever since, man.
Now, that's interesting when you said y'all wrote out the business plan. You haven't written your first rap at that time in for Christ?
Nah, not for Jesus. Nah, not at all. I just went
back. So, like, how did you get led to do a business plan? Like, that was...
Let me say, it wasn't like a professional
But
business.
It just
I
came just, to
I
you.
Wrote down, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to make this music. We're going to call it, at the time, we're going to call it Renaissance Movement. We're going to do this. We're going to get a bunch of artists. We're gonna make albums. We're gonna tour. We wrote the vision, basically.
Amen.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But I hadn't written to rap again yet. I just knew I still had it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So, and after that, I just went in the lab and started writing again, pulled the keyboard back out, started making beats again. And yeah. I made my first album called Lifelines at the time. But I just went to work, you know, never stopped.
That's dope. Yeah. Did you ever come back across those artists who were at that event who ministered, and you saw them and you heard them and you're like, yo, this is different.
This is the guy. Yeah. Well, yeah. Two of them have passed away, actually, unfortunately. Oh, man. You know, but we were one of them I stayed close with until his passing. And he actually he showed me his name was Rap Apostle Black. Mm. You know what I mean? And he showed me, bro, it's more than music. Like, look at what I'm doing. I'm taking my money. I'm going on mission trips. I'm over here serving in Russia. I'm doing da da da. And I was like, bro, you like traveling overseas? Like, what is that? Like, I had no concept for my church and that type of stuff.
Nah.
So like, he showed me that. And then eventually, as I was growing and doing my stuff, and I got a little crew around me, and we started doing shows, started getting booked, and he was slowing down. He was like, I love your movement. He's like, I want to be a part of what you're doing. I just want to hang around. And I'm like, bro, I'm here because of you.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So he kind of gave me an honor in the way he looked up to what I was doing before he passed. And I never forgot that. You know what I mean? There was another brother that was there that night, man, who I love to this day. He passed away under very unfortunate circumstances. And the other brother is still around now doing a lot of good work and doing a lot of promotion and stuff. And we're still friends. So, every time I see him, I tell him, you were there that night, bro. And he's just like, all right. You know what I mean? So
he said, the Lord had me there.
Yeah.
That's dope. That's the other part about impact. Sometimes folks don't fully understand. Like, you are telling a great story of confirmation when someone comes back and confirm they saw you, they heard you, and they responded to God through your obedience to do what you were called to do. But then there's a whole nother crowd who never say anything to you until some strange day where they finally get to meet you or talk to you face to face, and they'd be like, yo, I listen to your music. And you're like, what? Like,
what are you talking about?
Yeah, like, I didn't know, but it's some of those moments that really materialize and manifest, and we're like, all right, Lord, you know, you're giving me incentive to keep going, to keep pushing.
I just got one of those messages like 30 minutes ago, dead honest, man. Like, a brother, I don't talk to that much. He's like, bro, I'm quiet. I'm in the background. Like, we don't talk like that. He's like, but I've been watching you for years, bro. And he said, you gave me an example of manhood, of familyhood, of music, of ministry, of gospel. Like, you just living this thing, bro. And like, I just got to tell you, it's just, you know, it made me who I am today. And I said, man, it's the best text message I got in a long time. So
that's right.
It just really, I literally got that before we got on this call, bro. Like, so, yeah.
Hey, man, the God is moving. So when you think about content and your upbringing of music and hip hop and what was introduced to you and what the content was, and you started to pick up the pen and pad to write the first song or the first group sets of songs, what jumped out to you that you needed to start crafting?
You know, I don't know how to answer that, man. The first album I did was called Lifelines, and I just wanted, a lot of it was a response to a lot of, it's testimony, and then it's a response to the cultural narrative. And
okay,
the testimony stuff, I did a song up there called A Letter from Zan. I made two big songs about my dad. That was one of them that's not out anymore. And then another one called Wish I Knew You that's out now. Okay. But A Letter from Zan was, what if my dad had the ability to write me a letter from the afterlife and apologize? What would he say? And so the whole song was me reading this letter that I mysteriously got, you know?
Yeah.
So it was testimony like that. And then the other piece was like the cultural, and like responding to so much junk that we were getting through music, like the stuff I grew up on that I love artistically, but now I can't endorse content wise.
Yeah.
And I was just, you know, a lot of that. So that, it was really, I was always like, when I understood the nonsense that we receive through music, message, and media, I just get infuriated with other kids looking for heroes like me, and all they're getting is heroes that don't have their good in mind, that are telling them to go out here and sleep with everybody and take this and risk their lives and go to jail. And I'm just like, and then the heroes get that money and they do good deeds with the money, but it's blood money, because how many kids are in jail are dead because of your message or because of the message your label pushed, whoever you want to blame. Mm-hmm. So a lot of my music is always responding to that narrative, but I don't call out artists. I call out content. You know what I mean? Because if I end up in a room with an artist, I don't want to call out to break away the possibility of us building a relationship.
Yeah.
We can build something. So, that's the first thing that came to mind when I think back on that album. That's what came out first, and that's what's still coming out today.
Yeah. So when you think about crafting rhymes or writing songs, what do you think your strengths were initially? Was it really the verse writing, which is like, I was in a conversation with one of the other artists, and he was like, you know, battling in the early days was big in the culture. Everyone didn't grow up as a battle MC, but still those elements of wordplay and I got to be the best and so on and so forth, it was always there. But when you were saying when you wrote your first rap, it was from more of an intellectual standpoint, you know, talking about stock market. So you're not like an average rapper. You're coming with something that's different. So even when you pick up a pad and you started crafting songs, you started crafting them a little bit more different than what everyone else would may have been doing. You know, how did you feel that you started flourishing in that and perfecting that gift when it was coming to you?
Yeah, I think, man, it was definitely like the lyrical intellectual raps. Like for me, out of Wu-Tang, I'm always a minority in this, but RZA was my favorite. You know what I mean?
I can understand. Because the riddles. You got the riddles. You're like, well, what does that mean?
What are you talking about?
Double, triple. You're like, which one is it?
And then you break it down, and sometimes you're like, I don't think he was saying anything here. But like,
probably
know,
not.
But you know what I mean? Like, but then like when you go back and listen, you're like, he might have been. So like, I grew up on that. So like the lyrical, miracle, spiritual type rappers is the stuff I grew up on, 90s and all that. You know what I mean? Like,
that's right.
So being able to do that, but then also like articulate something that matters and not just be flipping vocabulary around.
Mm-hmm.
That was kind of like the flourish. And I tried to find like, how do I like to rap. When I write from a perspective of, I look forward to doing a lyric breakdown, or I look forward to somebody asking me what this means so I can break it down. And it means something totally different than what they thought it did. That stuff's fun for me. Cause my cousin said to me one time, good art is like a gift. It's like the more you pull up, you're like, oh, is it this? Is it that? Oh, it's that. You know what I mean? So like, I write from that perspective of, if you ask me about what the song is, it's a couple layers deep.
Yeah.
And I look forward to explaining it to you. And I also look forward to you opening the package. So I think that's my gift, is being able to write stuff that means multiple things or that can be, you know, interpreted multiple ways without losing its context. So that's fun for me to do.
That's dope. So you was talking about producing, and sometimes we don't get enough conversations about producing. We get more conversations about emceeing. That's probably true. You know, when you look at the elements of hip hop. So in the producer perspective, you started out with the keyboard. Like, I started out with a $99 keyboard. It was a little Yamaha joint, and just had to figure it out and get the four track and do all those things. So what was you using in the early stages, and what do you, if you still produce to a certain extent now, what do you use?
Yeah, the keyboard was a Roland JX305.
Oh, right. You saved some good money then. You bought a Roland.
Listen, when I tell you I was cutting grass, bro, I was cutting grass.
You had to.
I went nuts, man. Every neighbor, I was like, look, I know you don't need your grass cut, but pay me anyway, please.
That's
like,
right.
So, but yeah, I went nuts. But my mother met me halfway. She was like, you get half and I get
good.
And then she said, we're doing a documentary, me and Will Thomas, about like my life. And we interviewed my mom, and she said, I told you I'd meet you halfway, because I thought that would give me time to figure out a way to get you out of this hip hop thing. Because all she saw was like butts and drugs and money, right?
Yeah.
And she said, I made the money so fast, she didn't have time to like backtrack it or figure out this.
Couldn't say no.
Yeah. So that's what I started with, man. And that's really, you know, that, and then Fruity Loops and a couple of sample things. And, you know, they had, you know, all that stuff. But honestly, man, I don't think I've produced for probably a decade. I work with a bunch of other producers now.
It's understandable.
Yeah, man. I mean, I do want to get back into it. Like, I actually bought some equipment. I got some stuff laying in front of me.
Yeah.
I'm about to get back into it, because I miss being able to get the idea out my head right then versus trying to tell it to somebody. So I'm about to get back to it. So
that's good. Now, but the point is, you never left producing, because even the tracks you're picking it from the perspective of, what can I do with this?
Yeah,
you know
right,
what I mean? Absolutely. It's not like you just take any beat and you just write a song. Every beat that's sent to you, right. you just started writing. It has to be right. something that marries to it and sound like they're going to go together and make a point.
You know,
make some type of impact. So it makes complete sense. Were you,
and even when we get the stems, like I go with my guy, I'll be like, yo, add some strings in here, set us up. Let me get an upright bass over there. Like we put the work in. I'm more quarterbacking right now, but I'm bringing in musicians of high caliber producers that can execute just off of, hey, I hear this. You know what I mean?
Yep. You talk about an interesting thing there, because that element, I don't really know to what extent our genre really explores the opportunity to connect with musicians. Because sometimes musicianship seems like it's more for the praise and worship. It's more for the gospel. It's more for the church.
Yeah.
And trying to get those guys to come into the studio to lay stuff down, because they're so free flowing. Like, you know, a 2 minute song can go 10 minutes because it's nothing but musicians playing it. So they'll never
stop.
A track that we, you know, track and sync, we have to have a limitation, because no one's going to, quote unquote, listen to the 10 minute James Brown record. So we taper it back and try to control it. But even in that perspective, I wonder if there is more musicianship starting versus more people wanting to produce electronically, because it's
I see a lot of live stuff starting to emerge from cats in our space, which is dope for me. Like I know Mission got a joint. He's doing like a live concert with a live band in I think next month. I know Ecleso did his joint, man, where he got a whole live record, and I've been working with a live band since 2020.
That's good.
We couldn't tour because of all the things going on with COVID stuff.
Mm-hmm.
My engineer was like, "Yo, you mind?" You know, I was like, "Let's do a stream concert." But I just don't want to put my phone up and do like Instagram. It's just not me. I don't want to do it or not do it at all. And sometimes that holds me back because I want to do too much.
Yeah.
But I was like, "Let's do it." So we got a venue. He's like, "Yo, you mind if I put a band together?" I was like, "Yeah, do it." And he was like, "Yo, you mind if I get a horn section?" I was like, "Oh, you going nuts? Like, let's go!" Like,
but you're talking about a point person, though. It was a point person. It wasn't like you had to find all these guys.
I didn't have to do it, bro. And like, I know people, but like, that's not my coordinating. That is my gift, and that's his passion.
Yeah.
So when we pulled up, we had drummers, saxophone, trombones, like we had everything. Mm. And so the album, the funny thing is that was. We call the project God is Iconic. That's what the concert, God is Iconic.
Dope.
And this is 2020. And it was really just my test run. Like, can I do a big, high-level live music concert and stream it and people watch it?
Yeah.
And the concept was, you know, you got 2020, I'm talking about. You got race, you got politics, you got everybody hating everybody.
Everything.
And the idea was everybody's fighting for your attention, but only God is Iconic. It's the only one you need to listen to. That's what we did. Yeah. And I was like, it's a free show. So I made some hoodies and threw them up, and them joints went nuts. And I was like, whoa, like, this is the best merch ever. You know? And then we did the show, and I think like 1,000 people tuned in. I was like, bro, like, where y'all been at? Where y'all? You know?
Yeah.
And so the next year we did, at 2021, every quarter we did another one called Good Enough. And it was like, hey, while we were yet sinners, Christ died because he thought you were good enough for that. Not morally, but he thought you were worth on your worst day. So trust God. And if you're struggling, go get some counseling because you're worth it. And it was a mental health push. But everyone, we leveled it up from like a editing standpoint, a storytelling standpoint. I brought my therapist out on stage to show people this is what therapy looks like.
Yeah.
I had men hitting me up like, bro, I didn't know that's what therapy was. Like, can I go? Like, can men really do this? Yeah. We started paying for people to go. But it was live music every time. And we got enough recording from that season to drop like multiple live records. We just didn't do it.
Yeah.
I say all that to say that experience working with the band, growing with the band and all that, and then just making something on the spot. Like, we would just sit down and say, bro, I'm hearing something. Can you play something that sounds like this? And they would just start doing something. And my man would record it. I say, yo, keep that feel he just did over there. And let's put that in the studio track.
That's
so
dope.
A couple of my tracks started coming out with blends of studio joints and live instrumentation.
That's
and
right.
Cuts of stuff that we took live.
That's
so
good.
I'm learning the blending. It's really fun.
That's the great part. And the other element that sometimes we don't have enough exploring into is the DJing, because to have the band and to have a DJ and to have an MC, it's like a trifecta of different things that can really go on. So
that's a
I'm
fact.
Looking forward for those things to start manifesting more. Cause we,
that's a fact.
The rhyme pattern writing, we mastered that. It's like the other areas now we need to start incorporating so that it can be a full-fledged, impactful thing and people can experience it from multiple perspectives. And then at the same time, it's going to put a desire out there for others to either see if they're gifted in that area. But if we don't manifest it and show it, it's like people won't even see it exists. And then you're looking to everything else and what they do. You know what I mean? So it's good to see representation.
That's dope. No doubt. I need to get the DJ part rocking again. I had that when I first started my movement, my man DJ Life and a bunch of cats.
Yeah.
And then now it's like my saxophone player actually is my DJ too. So he'll be playing and he'll get over here and do some stuff. Yeah. So we gotta give him his own space though to emphasize the DJ part. So that's something I can't grow in. So thanks for saying that.
Yeah. I mean, it's just the perspective, because like I've been an MC and a producer. But then as of since 2016, the Lord started allowing me to do some DJing. And I'm like, whoa, snap. Like your brain start, going down that road and saying, what if someone put together a real show like with DJ cuts? And like it's some things we imagine, like you said, you know, your imagination runs. But until you put it into play, you won't see the fullness of it. And it won't have that full impact until it's done. So you got to see what the Lord does. So along these lines, you're walking and growing. How is the ministry side coming? Because a lot of times people that do CHH, they think at first, you know, all I'm going to do is rap. And God is like, no, that's probably about 25% of what you would do. He's going to mature you and grow you in different areas. So where did the ministry part start showing up and manifesting for you?
Yeah, man. So about 10 years. Well, when I was just doing the music, people were like, hey, this is dope. Would you come speak over here and preach at this? And I was like, really? Like, all right. So I always kind of spoke, but it was like, I never, you know, from a church thing, I was like, nah, you know, I did that.
Yeah.
Well, let me go back. When I first got saved, I did get invited to help lead the youth ministry. So I got some experience there with ministry.
Cool.
But then like, you know, music's coming along the way on the side and da, 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 da. You know, so did that. And then I went back to college, got my biblical studies degree. While I was doing that, I got a job at a crisis pregnancy center doing church relations development work.
Wow.
And so I was doing ministry background stuff the whole time.
Mm-hmm.
And then when I left that job, I actually took a youth ministry job at a big church here in the area, Presbyterian Church.
Mm.
And as soon as I took that job, I put music up because I thought, all right, well, again, God is telling me, transition over to vocational ministry stuff and put the music on the shelf.
Mm-hmm.
And as soon as I put it on the shelf and, you know, I had some artists with me at the time. It was like, bro, what we doing? I was like, I don't know. I got to just put it up. As soon as I did that, it was like God spoke to my wife and I was like, all right, I need you to pick it back up and go full time because I know you're willing to give it up now.
Wow.
And I was like, wow, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so we took another. I called my guys back like, hold on, I don't think I'm done. Just wait.
Don't go nowhere.
Don't go nowhere. Don't leave me. And I took like 6 months after that, and we prayed and fasted, da da da. And just to make a long story short, we went full time in 2013, so a little over 10 years ago. I left my job. She was pregnant with our second child.
Mm.
Horrible time to leave a salary behind. But we just thought that's what God was saying, and we really went in it together. That was a key part. We went in it together with agreement.
Amen.
And I just started raising funds, like myself and my church had my back, and I had some friends that had my back, and then we formed a nonprofit, and just that's still how we're running things today. Like we raise funds, people give, and so it allows me to do what I talk about in the music. I visit schools, I go to prisons, I'm able to put out content that reaches people, preach the gospel, do camps, So it's all about music, message, and merch to change the culture through what I'm talking about. So
that's dope.
Yeah, so that's it's been ministry from day one, and I've been full time at it for 10 years.
Congrats, man. Praise God for his favor and his needs being supplied to you. You know what I mean? The needs that you have.
God's good.
That's everything, man. That's everything.
It is. He's been really faithful.
So the funniest part is what I'm hearing you say is the intellectual part is still interwoven in the backgrounds of your ministry. It's just connected. It's just showing that, you know, it's more than just the music. You know what I mean? It's more than just MCing, because sometimes, you know, in hip hop, that's the ultimate thing is just the MC and wow, those bars. And it's like, all right, so what's the substance behind it? You know, what's the foundation? What's going to be the longevity? What's going to cause it to be impactful and influential? Is it just the person doing it in their own glory, or is it really shifting the glory to God? So when you hear more added to the ministry, it makes sense, you know, because really we deal with a complicated ministry, as most people would know. We rap. So rapping isn't always the church's first resource to use to reach people. At first, it was only for the kids. And we're like all older. And we're like, I'm not rapping just to the kids. I'm rapping to everybody in this place. You know what I mean? Everybody got an opportunity to hear the gospel. So how was that maturity in those respects? Because I'm sure when you first started, it was more for, you know, who was ready to rock with it. But over time, the growth of yourself spiritually and the content you probably started writing and sharing is like can go leaps and above, you know, just the youth. So how was that for
you? Yeah, no doubt. I mean, you know, it's I've always had content that probably wasn't the best for youth groups, but to like your point, like the people that are hiring you, they don't know what's going on anyway. So they're like, they don't know that you got a song dealing with, you know, stuff you're dealing with, like sexual abuse and stuff like that. They don't know you got a song that's dealing with that. But like, dead honest, the middle schooler needs to hear it. You know what I mean? Like, because they, you know what I'm saying? Like, they need to know that this isn't okay. And if somebody's dealing with
that's
you,
right.
It's funny because on release day for my EP I just dropped on Friday, I was like, it was like, yo, your EP just dropped. What are you doing? Oh, it's 8 a.m. I'm doing a school chapel for elementary school students. You know what I mean? But like, but because of some of the stuff I said on the record, I didn't even mention that I had an album out. You know what I mean? And I should have, but I just didn't, because I was like, yeah, I'm talking about some grown up stuff on this track. You know, and then, you know, my son is in fifth grade. I remember like skipping over some songs I had because I'm like, I don't want you to hear, know about this. So there's, but I mean, I wasn't doing anything inappropriate. It was just subject matter. So
yeah,
I think there's always been an element to where like I kind of covered stuff, but I wasn't, you know, it wasn't that I wasn't mindful of it, but if I got invited to a certain place or certain camp, I'm not doing that song.
You try to shift. So yeah, what's appropriate for this setting? Yeah.
You got to shift. But I have a creative coach that I hire, man, and he's a great dude, and he helps me kind of pull thoughts out. And he said, "Your what you said to me over these few weeks is that your target is the de-churched and the unchurched, but not to the exclusion of the churched." And I said, "Yes, bro." And it was, I mean, it's a really, really complicated way of saying everybody, but like, my heart is, I want to make music for you that don't, that you're not in this space, but I don't want to not talk to those in the space too.
That's right.
So my content right now is really focused on those who are not really in this space, and they just need to hear some real stuff said.
Yeah.
But I'm also not tucking Jesus away at the same time. So it's been really cool. Yeah. So
one thing you just touched on, you pointed out that maybe sometimes we do too much of is filtering, because like you said, you know, we're looking at it from the perspective that this may not be age appropriate for the kids, but let's be honest, they're listening. Like, I know you've seen the video footage online where the girls are dancing the sexy red and the little kids.
Jesus Christ,
and you're
bro.
Saying to yourself, like, wait a minute, there's no filtering there.
No filtering, bro.
There's no filtering. No filter. So in a certain respect, it's like, so they can hear our content that's more mature and deal with it, because if they're on the other end getting that and not getting something to balance you, it's like,
And that's how I feel about it, man. I'm like, look, if my introduction at this event, the gatekeepers of this place, they have a certain paradigm of what they want to do, then I respect and honor that. But my hope is that you come and follow me and then you get all this work. You know what I mean?
Pure
and
content.
You see if you get the pure content or whatever. And then sometimes, man, for real, man, sometimes I'll be somewhere and I feel like the Holy Spirit will lead me to do something that I think I need to filter for whatever reason. And then I do it, and then everything goes exponentially better than I did when I had my fears up about it going poorly. So it's really just being sensitive. Like every time I go somewhere, I got a set already mapped out with a couple of audibles. Yeah. But I'll pull up like, Lord, what are we doing? Does something need to change? And flip the whole thing if we got to at the last minute. And I'm cool with that. Yeah. So it's really just like they're not getting filtered, so we shouldn't filter. And the people that's one of the biggest things we get as far as like Christian ministry Sunday morning stuff is like, are you being real right now? Like, are you being fake? Like, because you're speaking from the stage, are we ever going to hear about your flaws? Do we know that you're a human being?
Yeah.
And you know what I mean? Like most of the time cats are just preaching and orating at what to do and all that. And I'm like, I just need to hear if you human like the rest of us. Like you can be morally a couple steps up. I expect that. Double the honor,
growth,
all that.
You got spiritual growth. Yeah.
Yeah, you there. Cool. But like are you human, bro? Like so when I have the chance to I preach in my church once a month and I preach it every other Sunday. So I'm typically, you know, somewhere doing a Sunday morning.
Dope.
And like I'm very transparent. Like not without wisdom.
Yeah,
but I'm very transparent. Tell everything, like,
you bring it.
I can't tell everything, but like I'll tell you where I've struggled with belief and stuff, where I've made mistakes, where I hurt somebody I shouldn't have hurt, where I struggled with porn back in the day. Like I'll tell you about all that stuff.
Amen.
Because I'm like, you know, I'm gonna show up like this anyway, so I might as well just be real with you.
That's right.
But not to the be real to connect for shock value. I don't got time for all that.
No.
But this is what it is.
Yeah.
But God. And and that's kind of the approach I take in music and on stage, and I think people need that transparency. You know what I mean?
Amen. So with us now getting older, hip hop is now 50 years old, and I was saying in another interview I talked to a couple guys. I was saying, you know, back in the day we used to assume that we had to lay the pen and pad down at a certain age because it wouldn't look appropriate for you to still be rapping at a certain age.
Right.
And now we're looking at it from a different perspective and we're like, yo, that was the dumbest stuff that people used to talk about. Like, you turn 30, you got to put the mic down. You can't be a 40-year-old rapper. And it's like, why not? Like, because of the wisdom, the content.
It's probably some of our immaturity. It's probably the reason we got so much immature stuff going on.
Yeah, so much. So what do you think about that now, how you saw the progression of it come about and now everybody's embracing, yo, you can be whatever age. If you bring in something valuable to the table, like no one's going to ridicule you outside of those who just love to ridicule, you know, but the real people that's ready to receive whatever God brings through because that's, you know, I'm trying to keep it on the artist side, you know, anybody brings something to the table that God laid on their heart is valuable, but that age, we shouldn't despise the wisdom and the age and try to get them out of here.
I mean, I just feel like if you still good, keep going.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, If your talent is struggling and you're not connecting, then maybe that's a sign. It's time to hang it up.
Mm-hmm.
So if I'm connecting, if I'm still good, if cats is like, you know, feeling it, the numbers are going up, people are still listening. I'm like, let's keep going. Like, why not? If my passion's still there, let's do it. Like, so like with anything, if the talent, if the numbers show that it's being received, things are working, then keep doing it. But if it's not, then don't. Like if it's like, if the talent is lacking and it's not being received, then that's something to pay attention to. You know what I mean? So I just feel like, just look for that stuff, you know?
Amen. Because a lot of this conversation, what we're in right now is the wisdom part that's showing up. And I'll add to it. You said a word called gatekeepers, and a lot of people like to have the conspiracies and stuff about the gatekeeping mentality, but it's a true thing. But the difference is now some of the gatekeepers are moving on, you know, they're passing away. They're no longer in those positions of power, and a younger generation is raising up. And CHH now has more of an opportunity to become more in the space of ministering, because traditional gospel has been around for years, and CHH always seemed like it was the little brother, little sister or something. Come on, mm-hmm. do a couple songs and we'll get back to the program. And it's like now the Lord has been working through a lot of us and we're getting older. So our platforms are forming. Ministry seems to be stable. You got wisdom. You got God speaking through you. The Holy Spirit giving you words of wisdoms and messages. So it's now something that is being validated by God in the public. So the space is starting to change. Do you see it from your perspective, more opportunities opening up because of the changing of the guard or because of God's ability to bless, you know, the genre right now?
Yeah, I don't have much vantage for the changing of the guard piece. I'm not sure about that. But I do think that it's kind of like, and this is pessimistic me, it's kind of like there has to be an acceptance of it at certain spaces and certain events to where it's like, oh, well, you got to make sure you put some rap up there so we're diverse. Whether it's, you know, a black gospel event and make sure you have somebody rapping over, or they do the little rap thing at the 8 bars here, but then let's get back to the real song. Or like, if you got like a white Christian event, and they're like, we got to make sure we have a rapper up here just so, you know what I mean? Like, it's always kind of that piece to me to where it's just like it's a checkbox thing in a lot of spaces, unless it's a space meant for that. You know what I mean? If it's a space meant for that, then it's definitely all hands on deck. And there are spaces meant for that now because so much ground has been made by, you know, people that have laid foundation and done the work and all that stuff. And the people that they minister to are now in charge. So there's spaces made just so all that's great. And I thank God for that. Yeah. When I was talking gatekeepers, I was talking about like people hiring for like churches and church events who don't get it. And they're trying to reach people who they don't get. And they're bringing you in the middle and you got to please both sides. I wasn't talking about the music per se, but like, I think in our spaces, musically in a church world, church music, we're always kind of, you know, for the most part behind culturally what we're doing. And I think that a lot of those spaces are still checkboxy, like make sure you have a rapper so that we can put that on the flyer, you know what I mean? Yeah. Kind of thing. Yeah. That space to me, it's such a slow change.
Yeah,
I'm so pessimistic of it getting anywhere remotely good anytime soon.
I feel you.
So it's just kind of like
it's happening. So that's the blessing. That's why I love this conversation, because I was talking with DPB, who is formerly from Disciples of Christ, and I interviewed him, and he brought something up that was something we kind of know, but we just don't think about. He said the reason why churches used to be so skeptical about bringing a rapper up there, because if they start rapping and they start doing a poor performance, some people used to throw the mic down and start cussing. So they're like, they ain't even separate and grow spiritually yet. So why are they up there? So that started putting a bad representation.
I'm weak.
And think about it, when you got the other people coming with full, you know, they strong in the Lord, and but that representation of the other part started, you know what I mean, messing it up. So I was like, I never looked at it from that standpoint. I've never been at an event when a brother threw down the mic and started cussing. So I couldn't.
Yeah, I'm about to say, like, that's unique to me. I'm like, what I've been missing? I didn't know that was a thing. So.
But this was the early days when things were starting out. So that might have been the late 80s or the early 90s. Oh, okay, so that was like, you know what I mean? Because really, you know, what representation. Because like I told him and he told me, like a lot of people thought they were the first Christian rapper because they were like, God, you write, causing me to write about you? You know, what is this? Because you turn on
ain't nobody else out here doing it.
MTV, you know, you heard Brand Nubian and they talk about Allah a little bit, but then they get back to the other stuff. So it's like we never saw religion represented or religious talk in rap. That was the part that used to throw us off. We like, you know, is this right? And then the churches used to say the music was of the devil. So it was all that stuff going on, all that controversy. So it made it challenging. But that's why I say, because we're all getting older, assuming different roles, assuming different positions, and with the whole internet boom of opportunity to influence, it starts changing a lot of the conversation. And that's why, like you said, it's moving from, oh, do we just have representation, to what space should they be invited into and incorporate so we can all grow together? Because we already know. Yeah. We already know when we grew up, rap was our predominant language versus praise and worship. I sat in praise and worship all the time. So when I started writing songs, I wrote it a little praise and worshipy so I can communicate and connect to the crowd when you minister at your church. But that's not your real rhyme flow pattern, you know? It's just a different perspective.
But it's you know, it's code switching to in another way. It's like trying to fit a box so you can fit in with a certain church culture. Because, like, you know, because that's the thing, man. Like, when you go to church, you gotta fit a certain culture of the church you're going to.
Yeah.
And, like, this is church music. This is worship music. This is music that's pleasing to God. These songs work here.
Yeah.
If you're over here, it's black gospel stuff. You're over here, it's CCM stuff.
Yeah.
And so in order to fit those veins, you got to do what you do to fit those veins to have an artistic expression for your content. But I just feel like that's too many extra hurdles that people shouldn't be forced to go through.
Yeah.
I've grown up in them. You know, I get it. I can maneuver all these spaces, but, like, it's just kind of like once you leave these doors, that's not how you are.
True.
So it's not the healthiest way to make artists conform to this culture. Mm-hmm. Content and message wise, absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But expression wise, it's just like, hey, come up here and do that thing, but only do it like this. That's kind of like, you know what I mean?
You taper the anointing. It's like, wait a minute, God anointed me a certain way.
God made me, you know what I mean? I'm born when I'm born. I'm influenced by what I'm influenced by. The gospel has my entire life captured. Yeah. So let me do what I do for his glory and don't, you know what I mean? So, and if you're not going to let me, I'm going to go do it over here. And I'm fine with that. I'm totally fine with that.
Yeah.
So
I asked another question because this is in the same mindset. Should we be as these type of individuals who are wired the way we are wired, figure out ways to make more platforms for ourselves and representation? Because you were talking about the band, which is great. I'm in Philly, and Philly, we used to always be busy ministering. We used to minister, might have a show every weekend. And now when I look back, someone asked me a question. They said, when was the last time you ministered? I'm like, it wasn't this year. Like, nothing is going on. Mm. And if it is, it's one event, and it may only have like a little cluster of MCs or artists that will go to that event. I don't see us really taking the bull by the horns anymore and setting up events. Like, I just don't know what happened. You know, did people move on in ministry and do different things? Did, you know what I mean? It's just questionable about certain extents. Like, how come we don't have as many events outside of, like you said, fitting us in the things that we need to have? Do you see that down in your area, or is it just?
Well, I mean, it was definitely probably a similar season. Like, when I got started, you know, 3-4 events every weekend, and you know what I mean? Like, dudes from multiple camps is always coming through, and you hoping to see them.
Yeah.
Open mics popping everywhere. So, like, it was a thing for a while, man. And I think there was a culture. I know in our area, man, Satan took a sniper rifle and just hit a few key spots and, like, blew everything up, blew some people's faith up, blew some people's relationships up. Mm. There was a couple of dudes who had their hands on the area who kind of, like, really messed it up. And they really were trying to control something that shouldn't have been controlled, and they just – They messed up a lot. So, and you know, I was talking to some artists or whatever, and they were saying similar stuff. You're like, yeah, my area was popping, and then it just died off, and sounded similar to what you just said.
Yeah.
But I don't think artists aren't moving or taking the bull by the horns anymore. I think the crop now is doing what works as far as putting together shows and making them profitable and doing all that is a difficult thing to do and maintain.
Yeah.
You know, and getting the support to do it, right? So, like, a lot of these dudes are just taking advantage of socials and, like, reaching a ton of people from, you know, reels and shorts and all that, and reaching the masses that way, and then and getting opportunities from the attention they get there, and that's the way to do it now. That's the way to do the events now, is to do that, and then find yourself in a space where, you know, you're able to put together events and people are going to pull up because they've been following you on, you know what I'm saying, TikTok or Instagram. So. I think, while I do think there needs to be an emphasis to putting together live events and shows in the area,
Yeah.
I don't think it's going to happen the way it did, you know what I'm saying, generation
organically
past.
Back in the way. Yeah.
It's right, different. Right. Because then when nothing else going on, so everybody pulled up. Like, I don't think that's happening anymore. I think that you can generate that energy around the attention you can get to where people actually are, and that's online. And then you can pull that to a live event, you know?
Yeah, I think the challenge, you touched on it. You said 2020, when you were able to pull off the online event. Mm-hmm. Once we started doing online events, it kind of stopped people from getting in their cars to drive to an event. Because they look like, I could just pull it up on my phone, dog, eat popcorn and drink some Pepsi, and I don't got to get out of the house. And I think kind of slowed down, because I noticed that if we was doing events in 16, 17, 18, 19. It was a little shoddy. You know, it wasn't as busy as it used to be, but we were pulling them off. And then when the pandemic slowed everything down, health concerns, too many people in the building, you know what I mean? All of those different things. And now we're trained to look into this little square box and watch so much. So
it's got to be a balance.
Yeah, it got to be a balance somewhere. So the other part of your ministry, that's not only what you do, minister, preach, and teach. You said you have another ministry that you started.
Yeah, 2016, went to South Africa and worked in an orphan care center out there and saw and really got face-to-face with the reality of sex trafficking and what children were going through, the unprotected. Yeah. And I've never been through sexual abuse or trafficking, but my father wasn't there to protect. So I kind of, my heart goes to the vulnerable, like, yo, who's fighting for you kind of thing.
Yeah.
So I came back from that and I was like, I don't know what, but we got to get them the safe house that they need. And so we went to work and made an album called Safe House. And just like, look, if you hear the record, just send me a check, please. And people started sending money. We were getting close to the $100,000 we needed to get the house built. And then my friend who was helping me, Christy, she was like, yo, this is great. But once we get that house up in South Africa and, you know, get it funded, what do we do to replicate this here in America? And I was like, I don't know, you know. And so we started the organization Safe House Project out of that. And she took over as CEO because it was her passion. She'd had, she was 16. I was like, yo, run with it, you know?
Yeah.
And so we've added over 600 beds at the National Landscape, if my math is correct on that. And we've, seen a lot of women get rescued, and we've done a lot of rehabilitation work, and we've advocated for better stuff on, you know, Capitol Hill and policies. And we've trained companies and governments and carrier ships and like all types of stuff about this is what trafficking is. Like, stop it. So the Safe House Project has become a force just to, eradicate trafficking by the year 2030 is our plan and our hope and our prayer. And we just want to see people healed and set free. So it's just crazy that it all happened from a rap album. It's crazy.
Yeah.
It's crazy.
So again, you have an ear open to God, and God's dropping in your spirit what to talk about.
Thank you, bro.
So you just follow his lead. If somebody want to invest, where do they go?
Safehouseproject.org or at Safehouseproject.
All right. You guys heard it here. How do you feel now as a father and a husband and an artist? How do you juggle all of these things and multitask? Because like you said, you're doing it full time. So you got so many things you got to have responsibilities to complete and to do. And I'm sure like everyone else in the world, but they'll never admit it, you can feel overwhelmed, but you find, you know what I mean? Your ability to get your peace and keep working. So how is it for you?
Yeah, man. You know, my kids don't know anything other than this. Like, they watch me travel and drive and hop on flights for, you know, since they've been alive. So this is all the life they know for me. And, it's been good, man. God has provided for my family, like just we're taken care of. You know what I'm saying? We're not rolling in it, but the bills are paid. And they see the ministry, they see what's happening, they see the videos, they see the songs, they see the messages. So balancing that is interesting, man. Like with me having an absent dad, I made a promise to my wife that if any of this ever gets in the way of us, I quit that day. Yeah. That's the day I quit. So if there's ever a challenge of family life or something's unhealthy, I'm done. Okay. And that lets me hold everything very loosely and very strategically. And she works with me in it too, so she knows what's going on. So yeah, my kids are good, man. I pray that we're raising them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I pray they're seeing that this isn't just my thing, but this is how we live. And I think that we're doing a good job of that. And, you know, I don't know, man, I feel really good, man. Like not having my dad around formed me in a negative/positive way.
Gotcha.
And I overstrive to be who I wish I had. And you know, you can take that and lead poorly and lead out of insecurity and fear too. And I definitely do that sometimes. But I think for the most part, man, God has just made the crooked places straight in that regard. And we're in a good space, man. My wife is healthy. My marriage is healthy. My children are healthy. They're happy. They're thriving. They're flourishing. We're finding ways to support them and the things they're in. My son's starting to make beats now, which I'm not going to make him do it, but he's naturally doing it. I'm like, I ain't mad. You know what I mean?
Yeah. You got to let him do what he do. That's good stuff.
Man, so,
What advice God's would you good. Share with a young artist who wants to be, it's a lot of ways to phrase it, but wants to be that artist that God called them to be, but at the same time, they're newly married. What advice would you have from your wisdom standpoint of now and being in ministry all these years that you can just drop some nuggets on them?
No doubt, man. I think your first ministry is that woman or that husband that you have. Like that's the first ministry, and making sure that you guys are on the same page regarding where your time and efforts are going to go. You know, whatever God has told you to do, when you're in covenant with him and you're now in covenant with your spouse, those things got to line up for the healthiest peace. You know what I mean? So, I think you just got to give, don't be so zealous for the call that you run ahead of God or your spouse and the timing of it happening. You know what I mean?
That's big.
I see people sometimes get so, but God called me to do this and I got to do it now today. And it's got to look like it looks in my head right now. And if you're not with me, then it's because you're not listening to God. Cause God, and you can just run ahead without giving God the time to massage the heart of your spouse and yours. Cause you know, if a day with him is like 1,000 years, whatever, like what for us has to be now, it could be 3 years from now.
Yes, sir.
And maybe God won't. I remember thanking God for not answering my prayers I prayed when I first got started.
Touch on that.
Well, look, man, if God would have given me everything that I claimed that I wanted, the attention, the notoriety, the music, and given it to me before I had the capacity to even know the stuff I was asking for wasn't what was really important.
Yeah.
I would have destroyed my family.
Yeah.
And I know I would have. Yeah. I would have ran over my children. I would have not paid attention to my wife, and I'd have been out here jacked up somewhere.
Yeah.
I know it, bro. So I thank God for caring enough about me to say no.
Yeah.
And I told him, man, my prayer changed from give me this, God, give me that, to God, if I can't handle it, don't give it to me.
That's right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
This is what I want, but make me the type of person that can handle what I think I want. Yeah. And if I'm not there, I don't want it.
Yeah.
And so that's what my prayer is now. So I just tell anybody, man, getting started in ministry or in music or about to make a big endeavor, like with marriage or entrepreneurship or whatever, I tell everybody I can, slow down, bro. Just slow down. Walk with God. You ain't got to run with him. Walk with God. Just stroll. We don't see Jesus running nowhere. We never see Jesus in a hurry.
No. Nah,
walk.
Never
God
was.
And take your time. Never was, bro. So, yeah, man, I've seen people ruin their marriages for ministry, and I don't think that's God's will. And I'm not talking about unhealthy marriages and bad stuff like that. I'm talking about healthy, good marriages where
you said godly they had your marriages. Back. Yeah.
Godly ordained marriages, and you screwed it up running after a thing that you said God told me to do so nobody can correct me. And I've seen that happen, bro, and I just don't want to see it happen to anybody else, you know?
Amen. Amen. What do you do to stay connected to God? What resources you use, what way do you practice that?
I my personal, well, for me early on, I had two really simple prayers when I first mm-hmm. came to him. And it was, God, I don't like to pray. I don't like the Bible. And I don't think I like you. Because if so, I would have been here sooner. Please change my heart and give me a passion for you, for your word, and for prayer. Because I want you.
Yeah.
That was my prayer. I want to want you.
Yeah.
And as God began to just flip my passions around to like desire him and enjoy his word and to enjoy prayer, mm-hmm. my second prayer was, God, I want to learn the difference between my voice, your voice, and the other guy's voice. Mm-hmm. Like, help me to discern. I want to know what this means.
Yeah.
And so I began to just talk to God all day. I'm like, if you do still come, because you know, you got the super sensationist cats, like, God, don't say nothing. And then you got the charismatic cats, like, God speaking all the time with a megaphone. You just ain't listening. Yeah. And somewhere in the middle, I think, is the truth. This housed in scripture. And I'm just like, if you are going to speak, whether through your word and bringing something to mind by your Holy Spirit or speaking fresh word, I want you to speak to me and not just through somebody else. I want to know who you are.
That's right.
And so I just treat that season of life formed me to say, and I'm just thinking, being back in my grandmother's basement, that formed me so much. Mm-hmm. Of I treat prayer like a phone call with God that I never hang up. And at any moment, I could just pick up, hey, man, I'm back. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And just talking to God all throughout the day and just having conversation. And, man, I don't know where I'm going. Could you tell me which, should I make a left on this street or that one? Like, just mm-hmm. talking with my father.
Yeah.
And so that's one piece to the question. The other piece is I try to, when I have my way, I get up very early in the morning. Yeah. And I have, because I have to get up before anybody else in my house picks up, or else it's over. Like, it's not that's going right.
Over. Now, that's a teaching lesson in and of itself right there. Get up before the whole house do. If you really want to see God, you got to beat everybody else.
Get up while it's dark. Get up while it's still dark. And I get into the word. I have some silence. I journal a little bit. And I read a little bit from a book of some sort. And that's really my way. My way of connecting is really reading. I love to read. Mm-hmm. So if I can have a little time in the word by myself, a little time in silence, a little time to journal something, and a little time to read out of another book of something that's leading me to God.
Yeah.
That's the way I connect on a daily basis right now.
That's dope. That's good stuff. Let the people know what music you got out, what recently dropped, what you are anticipating to push.
Yeah, man. My EP, God is Iconic, just dropped on 3 days ago. So I'm excited about that. The 23rd of February came out. So God is Iconic is an EP. I just went back to, we're 4 years later. I went back to that message from 2020. And I just realized, man, like everybody's fighting for your attention, but only God is iconic. We're here in an election year and everybody's fighting for your attention and only God is iconic. And so that's the message, man. We can talk about that too, but I can go there.
But, you know, we can't touch politics, bro. That joint will go forever.
Listen, bro, I have something to say about everybody, left, right, up, down. And,
it's but all seem complicated. Yeah.
It's irritating, man. Well, idolatry, I think, is the downfall of our nation. Political idolatry. So that EP just came out, man. It's got production from Kardak Drums, Derek Minor, Laquan Green, Ben Meckes, Dirty Rice. It's just a really dope project. It goes all over the place. It's got two songs that really have the live music elements. One of the songs, me and my band just freestyled, actually. They started making a beat, and I just sat down and wrote. Like, an hour later, we had a joint. So,
I think that's the one you referenced in the beginning of the track, saying, I don't even know what we're doing, or something like that.
Right. We just made it up. I was like, all right, sounds good. I'm going to read this. Yo, cut the camera on. Let's see what happens. And it just went. We did a one take, and it came out dope. So,
sound good.
Yeah, but that's that project's out. I'm working on another single now, because 4 to 6 weeks from now I'm gonna drop something else, and I'm gonna try to smack the algorithm with a single every 4 to 6 weeks and just keep it coming and see what happens, man. And
amen.
And yeah, man, bunch of stuff coming. We're working on a movie, like I said, Legendary. The documentary is coming out soon. We're hoping for major streaming by the end of the year. Pray for that. Mm-hmm. And then working on getting some sync placements and some other stuff like that. So. Just got a prison gig the other day that's coming up in a month. And so it's still prisons and schools and churches and just gonna get the gospel out, man, best we can, and try to save some lives.
Amen. That sounds good, man. I got an interesting question since you hit that before we close out. How do you fight the algorithms, my brother? How do you fight the algorithms?
You know, man, I think the only thing I can do is throw my contribution into the stream.
Yeah.
And let the sovereignty of God do what he does. So
that's yeah, the man, truth.
Just throw it in there, man. Like I know a little bit. I know enough to know just consistency hammering away, it just starts to take its own life. And
yeah,
as more people get attention, more people see it, just kind of is what it is.
Yeah.
I still consider myself a bit of a smaller artist, but that's because I have the sin of comparison in my life sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
But I just, when I drop 3 or 4 songs in a year, it does all right.
Yeah.
When I drop 7 or 8, it does great.
Yeah.
So, you know, I just got to keep dropping and keep pushing and you know, putting the money to the side to use the tools that they give you to direct it where you want it to go. Just spend the funds you got to spend. Like, you got to spend marketing money anyway. You might as well spend it to reach people. So, I think it's just consistency, bro.
Yeah.
It's just, even if you don't know what you're doing,
mm-hmm.
if you consistently hammer away at it with the decision to grow, you're going to get better at what you're doing.
Yeah.
And it's just continuing to do it well. So I'm getting better at it, man. I'm growing every day. I'm learning every day. And, you know, we're just going to keep touching people and reaching people. So
that's good stuff. And tell the artists, don't despise small beginnings. Because,
big fat,
you know what I mean? If you quit and you think you're not going to continue putting out content, only one is going to hurt is yourself. Because then when you finally think you have something that's credible and impactful, you don't have that algorithm running for you. You haven't posted in 3 months. And, you know, you're so low in the algorithm. So it's amazing. God put us in these perspective and even allowed us to bring out music at such a time as this. Because this is very interesting. Mm-hmm. This is not what we grew up off of. What we grew up off of was CDs and cassettes and how important that was to go to the record store and buy it and put it down and take it home, put it in your Walkman. Got to have the bass boost. You got all these different things, different size headphones. Yeah, man, it was exciting. Yeah. But then we switched to streaming. It threw everybody a loop because we're like, wait a minute, I can download it to my computer. And now it's downloaded to your phone. I can listen to any album for the past 50 something years. It's like, mind-blowing, but at the same time
it's crazy, bro.
Yeah, at the same time we'll say the market is flooded too, but at the same time you got to go back to, what did God call you to do? Are you doing what he told you to do? Are you releasing a song he told you to release? Did you shoot a video for what he told you to shoot? Did you put it where it needs to be? Did you invest where you need to? So all of those things, man, we're still like, we don't know it all. We're still growing in it too,
right?
That's good.
Yeah,
stuff.
Man, it's always something to learn. So I think the biggest thing too, man, is one of the biggest mistakes artists make, I make, is thinking that the people that God gave you to reach, no matter how small that group is, isn't enough because it's not this big or it's not compared to this guy. Mm-hmm. Like, am I faithful with what feels like few to you, but as many to somebody else? Am I faithful with what God has given me?
Sorry.
These folks are paying attention to me. They're waiting for me to drop something. They're hanging on to every word, but I'm not grateful to them because they're not this size or that, you know what I mean?
Yep.
And so I think that's a big, and I get it from a, you got to make numbers and money perspective. I get it from an impact perspective. I totally get it.
Yeah.
But then from a just bro, like, you know, this dude, you literally saved this dude's life because of what you said.
Yeah.
And he's not enough. When you look back, that's the vantage point you can have when you're not grateful for the ears God has given you. So it's always really important to, while you're growing, achieving, and being ambitious, which is go do that.
Yeah.
To be grateful for the ears you have and serve them well. And it's, again, something I'm still learning. So.
All right, man. You heard it from my man, Legend. Let them know where they can follow you online.
Absolutely, bro. Legend TV on everything. At Legend TV, LEGIN TV. So Nigel backwards. All socials. It's my son Josiah in the background doing stuff. Say what's up, buddy.
He's
at LEGIN TV on all socials. And the website is just legend.tv.
That's dope. Well, man, it was a pleasure having Legend in the building, man. Make sure y'all go tap into his music. If you never spun his music, you never added it to your playlist, what are you waiting for? After this video goes off, get busy. Get with him. Follow him online. Legend, we appreciate you, man. Thank you, bro. Appreciate you being in the space with us. Don't go nowhere. We're getting ready to cut the video, and I'll rap with my boy. All right, everyone. Peace out.
Appreciate it, Big Dog.
Follow us on Instagram and Twitter at CRM Radio Show or Baradox215. You can also follow us on Facebook at Christ Revolution Music. Stay tapped in.